premillennialists misuse Daniel just like they do the rest of the Bible. And so we want to notice a few ways in which they do that tonight. It's impossible to cover this topic. And so we'll just notice some of the things that they do relative to the book of Daniel. And maybe you can add to that as you study more about the the doctrine of premillennialism. Of course, you've heard Brother Wallace's definition already likely in this lectureship. Pre means before, millennium means a thousand, and ism means it ain't so. And that's the truth about it. The doctrine says that Christ is going to come back and he's going to rapture the saints. And then after 70 years of tribulation and rapture, he's coming back and set up his kingdom here upon earth in the literal city of Jerusalem, reign on David's throne for a literal 1,000 years. And then there's going to be another resurrection and so forth. We want to talk about Daniel chapter 2. First of all, let me just mention to you that Isaiah 38 and 39 is the introduction to the book of Daniel. And there Hezekiah is sick, nigh unto death. He prays that he might not die, and the Lord spares his life. Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, hears of that. Chapter 39, verse 1 says he sends an ambassador over there and to check on him and see how he's doing, carry presents to him. And the ambassador says, you know, Merodach Baladan sent me, had heard that you've been sick and so forth. So this caused Hezekiah to be so lifted up with pride until he stuck out his chest, as it were, and showed him everything in his house. Well, the ambassador went back to Babylon, and Isaiah came to him. And he said, who was that? Oh, man, that was Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, man, sending his ambassador over here. Isn't that something? He said, well, what are they saying in your house? He said, well, there's not a thing in my house that didn't show him. He said, that's terrible. That's bad. And the long and short of it is that his children, some of the seed royal, would be taken to Babylon and made eunuchs in Babylon. Well, 100 years later, that happened, 605 B.C. When Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem, he captured many of the seed royal, including Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew God-fearing names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian idolatrous names. And we find that he carried them to Babylon. They were put in college for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, they had graduation exercise. They came before the king. The king saw they were very, very bright. A lot brighter, 10 times brighter than the rest of them. So he said, you're going to serve me in my house. And they were counted among the wise men. In chapter 2, we find that in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, that's the second year of his sole reign, his father had been reigning, they were co-regents, but his father had died, and so this is the second year of his sole reign. He dreamed dream, and he didn't remember the dream. And so he called in the soothsayers, wise men, astrologers, and so forth, and said, you tell me the dream, give me the interpretation. And they said, well, you tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Well, I can do that. You tell me what you dreamed, I'll give you an interpretation. It may not be the right one. And so he said, no. He said, you tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. They said, oh, king, no king has ever asked this of his wise men before. He said, you're treading water. You're delaying. You tell me the dream and give the interpretation, or I'll cut you up and your family's up, and I'll make a dunghill out of you. Well, they couldn't do it. So he sent out for all the wise men to be killed. Well, we find that Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, went to Daniel and said, let's go, Daniel. Well, what's happening? You're going to be killed? Why? because the king dreamed and none of the wise men could tell him what the dream is. And he said, you make an appointment with the king. And so that night, he, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah prayed all night. And the next morning, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, led them like that, or Daniel, before the king, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know why that he was such in haste and so happy to do that, whether he wanted to save Daniel's life or whether he wanted glory for having somebody to tell the dream. But anyway, he led him in there. And Daniel said, O king, now I'm no different from anybody else, except for the fact that there's a God in heaven and he makes known dreams. I'm not special in any way except that there's a God in heaven and he's revealed what you dreamed to me and you made known to me the interpretation. He said, well, what is it? He said, you saw a colossal image. Here's the head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet part iron and part clay. And he said, you also dreamed and you saw a mountain. There was a little stone that was cut out of that mountain without hands. And this little stone hit the colossal image in its feet and destroyed the image. It destroyed the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the clay. And he said, now I'll tell you what the interpretation is. Now notice that the king did not say, hey, I didn't dream that. That's not what I dreamed. He knew it was what he dreamed. Have you ever dreamed and then not be able to remember it, and the next morning, you know, next day something happened and it reminds you what you dreamed? You see, it was on the tip of his mind, but he couldn't call it up. But when Daniel said, this is it, he knew it was. And so then he knew that Daniel knew the interpretation. And so he said, thou, O king, art the head of gold. There's another king that'll follow you, and that's the breast and arms of silver. Not as showy as the kingdom of Babylon. You're the head of gold. And there's another nation that'll follow you. And, of course, this is a Medo-Persian empire. It was stronger. Silver is stronger than gold, but it's not showy. And there's going to be another kingdom follow the kingdom of gold, of silver, and it's going to be a brass, stronger than silver, but not nearly as showy. Well, that's Greece. You know, it's said that when Alexander the Great's army was out here, it looked like a sea of brass with their shields and their helmets and so forth, you see. And then there was the legs of iron and feet part iron, part clay, and this was the Roman Empire. Not nearly as showy as brass even, but strong. And he said then, in verse 44, it shall be in the days of these kings that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. It shall not be destroyed, neither shall be sovereignty be left to another, but it shall stand forever. And then, of course, the little stone would be the church of the Lord, cut out of the mountain without hands, and the church, the kingdom, would hit the colossal image in its feet and destroy the whole image. Now, there are several things here that we want to notice, but first of all, the premillennialists take this image and they have the head. They stretch it out sometime in a diagram. They'll have the head, and that's Babylon, they say. Then they'll have Medo-Persia, the arms and chest of silver, and then the belly and thighs of brass, and then start the legs here, see? And then what did they do? Well, they put a parenthesis here. You see, they stop the legs right here, and then they have a parenthesis, and then they close parenthesis way over here thousands of years later, and then they have the ankles and the feet. So what do? They interrupt that, and they say, all right, the Roman government is going to be restored. The Roman Empire is going to be restored, you see. Because it was in the days of the Roman kingdoms that the Lord Jesus would set up a kingdom. God would set up a kingdom. But they say, you know, unlike is said and promised in Psalm 89, God would not fail to fulfill his promise made to David that Christ would sit on his throne, you know. But it says he won't even alter it. He won't even alter his promise. Uh-oh, they say he altered his promise, you see. Because Christ came to earth and the Jews rejected him and they killed him. Surprise, surprise. And so God had to change his mind. And he had to set up the church as a vestibule of the kingdom. And he had to delay setting up the kingdom until later on. And the kingdom still hasn't been established. You see? And so what do? They come with a mystery parenthesis, they call it. And so here it is, unbeknownst to the Lord. You see, the Jews interrupt his plan. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Isaiah 53 said he was going to be killed, right, for our transgressions. And the Bible talks about his being hung on a tree in prophecy, of course. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that Peter said that when they took Christ and they killed him, it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm going to go with the Bible, brethren. I'm not going to go with these premillennialists who don't even believe the Word of God. But you think about that. What is there in this chapter that says that there is a mystery parenthesis here, and you have the downfall of the Roman Empire 476 A.D., and then you have the church, starting on Pentecost and going through here, and you have the Roman government being reestablished on down line. In fact, they say it's going to come out of 10 kingdoms. We'll talk about that in a minute. And there's going to be this the great Fuhrer, who the late great planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, he details this. And that great Fuhrer is going to come out of these 10 kingdoms, and that's going to constitute New Rome, the New Roman Empire. And then during the time of this Roman Empire, of course, the Christ is going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom. The Bible knows nothing of this. That's shade tree. That's not scripture. And so Daniel chapter 2 says nothing about a mystery parenthesis. Now, in addition to that, the church did destroy the Roman Empire. It has been said that the blood of the martyrs is the death nail of the Roman Empire. Was the death nail of the Roman Empire. You see, Rome persecuted the church so much until the blood of the martyrs nearly ran like rivers. And it so sickened the people until they had even rebellion within the Roman Empire itself. And the church brought the end to the Roman Empire. Sure, there were other contributing factors, but the church is what did it. And that's what the Bible says here. Which means that before 476 A.D., the church had to be established in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings, in the days of the legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay. And it all fits, brethren. You see, when the Roman Empire would conquer and conquer and conquer, and they would get these foreign nations, they couldn't care less about their welfare and their good. And a lot of them, they repopulated in other places, brought many of them to Rome. You had people standing in bread lines in Rome, and the patriotic Romans were dead. The men were. The young men killed on the fields of battle. And you have people in the Roman Empire that couldn't care less about the good of Rome and the strength of Rome. And so you had external strength, very strong, but you had internal weakness and strife in the Roman Empire. It all fits exactly as was said. So Daniel chapter 2, where is that mystery parenthesis? Nothing in the Bible knows about that. I want you to notice now, turn. I wish we had time more to talk about that. I generally preach a whole hour, or close to it, on Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to do that tonight, even though, you know, we're not in the upper room. Brother David over here has the clock. Daniel chapter 7, we have a parallel to Daniel chapter 2. They misused Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions ahead upon his bed, and he wrote the dream, gave the sum of the matters, the interpretation. I'm reading from the American Standard. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, the night vision, behold, four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea. This great sea. Here it is, stormy. That's society in some way, perhaps the Mediterranean Sea. We don't know about that. And four great beasts came up from out of this sea. The first one was a lion that had eagle's wings. Now, brethren, this is Babylon. Same as the head of gold. And then I beheld until the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. In other words, Babylon came to power, and these wings showed that it had a swift rise, which it did. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth. Now, it raised up on one side. We see more about this in chapter 8. We won't have much time in chapter 8 if we get there at all. But anyway, there were three ribs in its mouth, and they said, devour much flesh. Now, this bear was pretty mean. You fool with a bear's cubs, and you're going to have a fight on your hands. They can be pretty mean. And so here is that second kingdom, and it is Medo-Persia. And then there's another one. There was a leopard that came forth out of the sea, this third beast. And man, that leopard had four heads, and it had four wings, which means an exceeding swift rise. This is Greece. This is Alexander the Great. When Philip of Macedon was killed at his daughter's wedding by this fellow who hadn't gotten a fair shake, he thought, in the army of Philip of Macedonia. Well, he went to this sage and he said, I'm not getting the recognition I deserve. And he said, well, kill some notable person. So he killed Philip of Macedon, head of the League of Corinth, at his daughter's wedding. Well, in 1 year, Alexander the Great unified Greece. The whole time preaching, when I unify Greece, I'm headed over to Medo-Persia, and I'm going to fight against the Medo-Persians for what they have done to Greece. I don't have time to talk about Darius III and his marching with an army of 600,000 men over into Persia and so forth. Or into Greece, rather. And bothering Greece. And stirring them up. But anyway, here is Alexander the Great. And he had an exceeding swift rise. And then dominion was given to it. And after this, in the night visions, he said, I beheld a fourth beast, terrible and powerful and strong exceedingly. Now, it's called the diverse beast because, well, the jungle doesn't have a beast like that. This was a souped-up dude here. And you don't find those things in the jungle. And so here he just called it the diverse beast. Mean, powerful, terrible. And it stamped the residue with its feet. It had great iron teeth. And it break in pieces and consumed. And the Bible says, and it was diverse from all the other beasts. And it had 10 horns. Now notice that beast wasn't killed, and then another beast later that was like it came to power, and it had 10 horns. That beast had 10 horns. Now see, what the premillennialists do is they move on down, see? They forget about these three earlier kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And also Rome back there. And they jump. They make that mighty leap in that parenthesis. And they leap several thousand years. And they have another beast coming forth. Well, they claim it's the same one. But it's not. And these 10 horns, they say, are these 10 nations, the European Commonwealth, Common Market, that's going to join together, and then there's going to be this furor that comes out of that. And he makes a pact with the Israelites and the Jews in Palestine, and he gets the temple built, and they restore the worship. And then he begins working havoc on them and upon the cause of Christ, and Christ has to put it on him, see, in the battle of Armageddon, and then he sets up his kingdom. Where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. I want you to notice this now. He goes on and he says, I beheld, considered the horns, and there came up one among them, another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. This is that furor, see? And behold, in this horn rise that speak, it had the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, any truth to that? Premillennialism? Absolutely none. Let me tell you about these horns. These are kings, beginning with Pompey. In 63 B.C., he did away with the last vestige of Jewish independence. Pompey, 63 B.C. Then he was followed by Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Caligula Caesar, Claudius Caesar, Nero Caesar, and then there are three others, Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. And Galba, Otho, and Vitellius reigned from the latter part of 68 to the latter part of 69. They reigned, these three, for less than a year. Total. Total. And then the little horn that came forth, that's 10. The little horn that came forth was Vespasian. And on down we find that Vespasian went against God's people, those that were saints now, they weren't at that time, and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and that's what he's talking about here. But see, they run that on up 2,000 years to the time their premillennial reign and so forth. But my friends, the Bible knows nothing about it. If we allow it to stay in its context, it makes sense. It's reasonable. All right, now, if I have time, we'll talk about that just a little bit more, but I want to go further. Notice verse 9. I beheld till thrones were placed. Now, when is it? It is in the time of the diverse beast. Here are places of authority placed, and one was the Ancient of Days did sit. The Ancient of Days is God. Ancient. He's always existed. His raiment was white as snow, purity, hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. I don't have time to go into Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel 8 through 11 and show you that those wheels and the fiery flames are angels. In Psalm 104, verses 4 through 6, we find that God maketh his angels ministers, his spirits a flame of fire, his angels a flame of fire. Sometimes angels take on the appearance of fire, did back there. And so he sees those angels before the throne of God, and they sometimes have the appearance of fire to these who were able to see them back there. Who carried Elijah up in the flame in the fiery chariot? Those were angels with the appearance of the fiery chariot. The wheels thereof burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. If you want to know, that's 104 million angels. Well, actually what it means is not literal number. It means myriads and myriads of angels. The judgment was set. Is that the final judgment? Like the premillennialists and others say? Absolutely not. My friends, that's the judgment upon the diverse beast. Wrong. And the books were opened. The Old Testament books, no doubt, of prophecy. I beheld at that time, because the voice which great words which the horn spake, some ruler, I beheld even till the beast was slain. The beast was slain. That is the diverse beast, Rome. I beheld in this night vision even until Rome was destroyed. 476 A.D. All right? Now, that's not talking about 2,000 years later. There's no time in there when time didn't exist, when it wasn't counted. And then he says, and its body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire. This is parallel to the little stone hitting the colossal image in its feet in Daniel chapter 2. And as for the rest of the beasts, that is the lion and the bear and the leopard, their dominion was taken away. They were destroyed when Rome was destroyed. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now what does that mean? That means that the influence of Babylon continued in Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. In other words, the synagogue worship that started in Babylon. What about Medo-Persia? Law and order. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be broken. Law and order started then. It continued in Greece. It continued in Rome. Greece, the well-nigh universal language of Greek. And my friends, it was in these synagogues that gospel preachers preached. You want to name the number of places where Paul stopped and preached the gospel where there was not a synagogue? You can get them on one hand and have fingers left over. Have you ever thought about that? Why? Because people were prepared to receive the gospel. They believed in God. They believed in the Old Testament. And this was a great place to begin teaching about the gospel of Christ wherever Paul went. Law and order continued in the time of the Roman Empire. And this was the law and order that existed in the first century when the church was established, so that people could move here and there, evangelists, and preach without having to worry about so many robbers and so forth. Greek, why, the New Testament was written in Greek. Now what did Rome contribute to this to the fullness of time? It contributed law. It contributed the Pax Romana, Roman peace, and it contributed the Roman roads over which evangelists and other Christians went carrying the gospel of Christ. But you see, when the colossal image was destroyed by the church, when the diverse beast was destroyed because of the judgment of Jehovah God, the influence of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and Rome was destroyed. The colossal image was destroyed. Now, you've got the picture, overall picture of these four beasts. Now, what happens is Daniel goes back by prophecy and says, I'm going to give you the instant replay isolated camera. You remember that in television? Instant replay isolated camera. Let me tell you what happened during the time of the diverse beast. All right, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto the Son of Man, that is Christ. And he came even to the Ancient of Days. Who is that? That's God. And they, that is the angels, brought him, Christ, near before him, God. And my friends, that's exactly what the Bible says. Because in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when the apostles were on the Mount of Olives, there they stood with Christ, and Christ ascended into heaven out of their sight. The clouds received him out of their sight. And Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10 says that the angels led him before God, to God. And they said, who is this? This is the King of glory. This is Jehovah, the King of glory. Open up ye gates. Ye open up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, my friends, Christ was coronated. He was led by the angels to God, the throne of God, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the reason why in Acts chapter 2, Peter says that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne at the right hand of God. And that's the reason why what's happening here that you have seen is happening, because he's now reigning at the right hand of God. Now, my friends, notice what he says in verse 14. And there was given him dominion, that's prophetic perfect tense, and glory and a kingdom. Now when he ascended to heaven, the premillennialists say he'll come back to earth to receive a kingdom. The Bible says he would ascend to heaven to receive a kingdom. Now which one do you think's right? That all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I wish I had time to go further in this. This little horn later on destroys the Roman Empire. Destroys Jerusalem. He details that over here in verse 25. And then in addition to that, he details where the saints, that is, the people of God, overcome the persecuting power of the Roman Empire. That's not talking about way down somewhere yet. That took place before the time of the end of the Roman Empire. Well, it's going to take me, Brother David, I'm sorry to tell you. It's going to take me 30 minutes on Daniel 9. No, I'll rush through it. Daniel 9, verse 24. In Daniel 9, Daniel has been reading Jeremiah 29:10. He said, he's praying to God. He said, I read in Jeremiah how the children of Israel, we are going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The 70 years are up nearly. What now? He dispatched an angel while he was praying, start of his prayer, to tell Daniel what would be at the end of 70 years. But not just that. But anyway, by the time angels are not omnipresent. Satan's not omnipresent. He's a fallen angel. He's not omnipresent. But they're pretty swift. And so while he was praying, that angel made his trip all the way from the throne of God in heaven to earth. And there he was. And he said, Daniel, thou greatly beloved, I'm here to tell you not what shall be at the end of 70 years. I am here to tell you what shall be at the end of 70 times 7 years. 70 weeks of years. 490 years. In the first week, 7 years, by that time, Jerusalem would be restored with its streets and moats. At the end of 62 weeks, 434 years, we find that the events that happen here with the anointing of the prince, that is the baptism of Christ at the end of his personal ministry, at the beginning of his personal ministry, and the Holy Spirit coming upon him, would be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. Then he would have that last week. Now by the end of the last week, the last 7 years, we find that this would happen. Notice verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish transgression. That is, to die for sins. To make an atonement for sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. That is, reconciliation in Christ, in the church. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is, the reign of Christ. And to seal up vision and prophecy. To fulfill prophecy concerning Christ and setting up his kingdom. And to anoint the Most Holy as King, of course. Now, he says in verse 25 that at the end of the first week, the city would be restored and rebuilt with its streets and moats. At the end of 62 weeks, we find that the anointed one would be anointed. He'd be anointed. But notice that he would make a covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, the many means, of course, it can mean everybody. Everybody. Jews and Greeks. Okay? I wish I had time to detail the meaning of the word many, which means by the end of that last week of years, the covenant of Christ would be made not just with the Jews, but it would also be made with the Greeks. And the gospel going to Samaria would indicate that. All right, now in the last week, in the middle of the week, the prince would be cut off. That is, he would be killed. And when he would be killed, we find in verse 27 that he would cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, when he would be killed, crucified, he would cause the Old Testament law to be done away with, to be fulfilled and nailed to the cross. So notice this, 3.5 years of personal ministry, that's a half of the last seven. 3.5 more years after Christ died, and the gospel had gone to the Samaritans. He had made the covenant with the many. And sometime after this, on the wing of abominations, the last of chapter, verse 27, we find that the abomination that maketh desolate would come about, and it would be poured out upon the desolate. Now, who was the desolate? The Jews. Christ said, your temple is left unto you desolate. All right, the latter part of Matthew 20:23. Notice that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The abomination, the second abomination of desolation, took place when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, what does premillennialism do? Premillennialism arbitrarily, and without any reason whatsoever, except that they've concocted this false theory, they move that 490 years all the way from the time being fulfilled in Christ and the establishment of the church and the doing away with the Old Testament laws and the sacrifices as far as honored by Christ, and they move it all the way 2,000 years to the end of time. And my friends, it was established, it took place by the time that the gospel went to the Samaritans. It began in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the 70 weeks of years. And if you count from that time to the time of the Samaritans hearing the gospel of Christ and having an opportunity to obey it, Acts chapter 8, it's 490 years. What do they do? They make the first 483 years literal. And then you have this so-called parenthesis and 2,000 years or more, and then you have the last week of years. Now, my friends, there's absolutely no basis for that kind of shade tree hermeneutic and false interpretation of prophecy. Well, I hope that's whetted your appetite. Thank you.